Good morning. I was fully prepared to look out at all the emptiness this morning. So it makes me smile just to see all of you, the committed followers, right? Being here and changing your clocks and coming to worship the Lord. So I'll open with a word of prayer, and then if you would stand with me, we'll get going. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the sun. We thank you for each other. We thank you that we can come together and praise your glorious name, Lord. And we just ask you to come and be with us, pour out your Holy Spirit, allow us to forget the tiredness, forget the change in the clock, Lord, and focus all our love and attention on you, and let you pour your love and attention down on us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would rise here and pour out some praise, some sacrificial praise here. We will praise.
morning, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church on this foggy morning. And no matter what your eyes saw, the clock said what it said. And we just got up because we're going to be here. And I love the 9 o'clock service people. I knew you guys would be faithful. I knew you guys would be responsible because you get here fairly early anyway on a Sunday. So it's great to see you. Hey, it is most fitting to raise up and to praise the Lord our God Most High. And that's what we're going to be doing here at this worship service today. If you're a guest with us, we have a gift for you, this travel mug. We'd love to give it to you after the service in the lobby area. Please fill out one of these cards and we'll exchange that later on. If you're joining us via live stream, welcome, good morning, and we just hope that this is going to be a safe place for you to explore and develop your faith. Right now, we're going to turn and greet one another.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Isn't it good to see each other again during the week and find out what's going on? I'm Gary LaDon, and I'm heading up one part of the men's ministry, and that's the golf tournament. And I'm thinking back, we've been doing this maybe close to 20 years, and one of the funnest times that we have as men is to getting together and being a team, and the golf tournament provides for that. This is the one time in golf where you don't play for yourself, you play for a team. And so you just have to play the best ball. So if you're playing with somebody like Jim Tisthammer, you always play his ball. But it doesn't always mean that only he makes the right putt or he makes the right drive, but what's fun is you cheer each other on. And so anyway, I'm just telling you my feelings about the golf tournament and why I keep doing it. And it's a great, it's 4.5 hours of good fellowship. And so anyway, I hope you men will sign up. This is the details on it. And there's a flyer in the back that you can pick up. And I'll be in the back today. So fill it out, put it in the golf box. But it's going to be March 24th, Saturday, arrive around 8:30 in the morning. We're playing the North Course, which I think is one of the best courses in Sonoma County. The cost is $50 if you're walking, $60 if you're riding. And then there's going to be a gift certificate for longest drive, closest to the hole, and also your team, the winning team, gets a gift certificate. So it makes a lot of fun. Let's see, and I just wanted to say, oh, and the teams could be as many as four or sometimes three. But we work it out and just have a great time. So if you're into golf at all, let's play. If you have never picked up a golf club before, don't sign up. But what I would like to... Go ahead, Leslie. For fun? Right, and we play for fun too. But you have to pay the tournament place for it. But anyway, so my point is, if you do want to play in the tournament, we have one coming up in October. I haven't set the date yet. But start going out to the driving range or find somebody and go golf with them. But I guarantee you have a great time. All right, thanks a lot.
Okay, well, we did spring forward today, and if you're like me and you didn't spring with quite a spring in your step, there was one big reason I got here this morning. Not particularly this coffee, but coffee, definitely. And we are blessed, actually, in all seriousness, to partner with the Redwood Gospel Mission and to help support them. So we're selling coffee in the back, and it's $10 a bag, and you can get it in the back as you leave if you need it as desperately as I do during this time change. Then that might encourage you just a little more, but truly, we love supporting them and the work that they do in the name of Jesus, and we're so happy that we have that opportunity. While the men are really pulling forward and doing some great things, that's a men's golf tournament. I think we should work on a women's. I would be one of those that would be the cheerleaders out there. But I will say I have been taken to the range. So good job, Gary. That is a way that you can start. I'm not hitting it very far, but I hit it fairly straight. So we can all enter in. The men had a wonderful breakfast, and we're going to be doing more and more events like that because it brings us together and reminds us, just like it did this morning when you were greeting each other, why we're here. We're a family, and it's so wonderful to come together. Well, one of the very most important things that we can do is know that when we talk to our God, He listens. And when we gather together, He promises that He's there in our midst. So we have our prayer and worship night coming up on Friday, March 23rd at 7 o'clock. And that is one of the most, if not the most, important event that we do several times a year. This is when we come together and we pray together as one, and we ask God, what do you want for our lives personally, and what do you want for us as a congregation? So it's super important, and we ask that all of you mark your calendars and join us for that specific night. And the reason I can say that to you, the reason I can say no matter what else is on your calendar, change it and be here, is that I've seen God move, and I know you have too, and I know and trust that He will do it again. So please be here with us. You don't want to miss out on that very important event. We also gather together every week in life groups. And I love that they're called life groups. I love that new image. Life groups, you're invited. Amen. If you're not in one, we want you to be. There's many. They're on the back table. You can see what the signups are, where we meet. We have all kinds of different locations, demographics, age groups. It doesn't matter. There's a life group for you because the name tells it all. We do life together in those groups. And you're going to see that in a very real way today, as we do invite you to gather together with us at 2 o'clock right here to celebrate Tom McDonald's life and to support and to encourage his very special family that is still here with us, and we're so glad that they are. and we want them to know how so very much they are loved. And so please join us at 2 o'clock today, right here. And then we're going to be doing something really special. Jim is preaching an incredible series that I just love. I love that he titled it Resolute, because I'm a word person and God speaks to me through repeating words over and over. And Resolute, since he started and we started praying about the sermon series, has just really impacted me. And God has really shown me in the scriptures that Jesus absolutely, just resolutely set his face for the cross. I don't know if you can say you have resolutely set yourself to death, but truly, if we think about it, in the life that we receive through Jesus, in the life that we receive through our Heavenly Father, in one way or another, we all do. If we're going toward that place that God wants us to be at, then we want that fellowship with him. And being resolute in our commitments is so very important. And how do we do that? Well, it's great to look at the history. So Christ in the Passover, we're going to be very blessed. Good Friday, March 30th, if you can join us at 7 p.m., we're going to walk through pieces of that history and just exactly what Christ in the Passover is all about. So we would love for you to do that with us. Well, all of these announcements that we have made today, all of the service, the lights, the sound, everything would not be able to take place if it wasn't for God's people who graciously give to him so that his work can be done. There are many ways to do that. Some of you like to give through the envelopes. If you want to sign up for those, please do so. You can do that on the back table today. If you want to know anything about the giving app and PushPay, then we can help you with that. But we thank you so much. And now we look forward to worshiping more. So join us, please.
If you would all stand with me. So this song, you know, when you go through a loss and a tragedy, it's super important to keep reading God's word and keep hearing those passages that talk about God's love. I'm so scared. Tied up here, I can't get myself undone. Okay then. The thing that I was going to say is that there's a verse in here, and if you read the Psalms, you probably have heard these words in various forms, but it says, you stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I think that it's not talking about just a physical night. It's talking about our lives. You know, our lives come in stages, and they come in periods of great joy and also in great sadness. And if I couldn't cling to that, I wouldn't be standing up here. So I hope you'll sing out.
Joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have
is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. No, no, love never fails.
You may,
you may. Together for my good. Make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. And you stay the same.
Joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails.
Your love never fails.
So I have to talk about this one too. Hopefully I won't cry. This song, Revelation, we've done many times, so I'm pretty sure that you guys are familiar with this. And it does come from Revelations and talks about how Christ died for us, and that's the only reason we can stand before God and be holy. We can't do it on our own strength. We have to, you know, we have to trust in Jesus, and he is our Lamb. He is worthy. This song was one that my husband listened to just before he passed away. And if you knew anything about Tom, he was a rock and roll guy of the first order. You know, he listened to Rush, and he listened to U2, and he listened to Zeppelin, and a lot of other 80s rock bands that you're probably familiar with. And it was really out of character for him to listen to praise music. And this song came out of his computer, out of the blue. I think I had been practicing it, and he had heard it somehow just from the other room. And he searched it out and was like, you know, I don't know what this thing is called. All I could remember was holy, holy, holy. And so he looked up the words and found this song on YouTube and was listening to it. And he says, this is a really cool song. And I was like, yeah, it is. And he says, you really have to sing it with conviction. And I'm like, yes, you do. So I hope you'll join me in singing this for Tom.
Sing a new song to him.
awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power.
He's done for us. Now, as we come into our high holy days, I think of the sacrificial lamb. The blood was marked the doors of the Israelites, so death would pass over. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. And he has given us eternal life. Our Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, that was a Passover dinner, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and that's all of us, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of it, all of you. The cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you think of it in remembrance of me." After that, Jesus said a prayer, offered a prayer for us. "Father, I want those who have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may always see the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, righteous one, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and so that I may be in them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done, for all you promised us, now and to come, in your great name. Amen."
Thank you, April. We continue our worship of our great God and Savior this morning with our tithes and offerings. And I was reminded of two things this week. The first one was, let me straighten this out. Here we go. The first one was on Thursday morning. This place downstairs was packed out with homeless people and economically disadvantaged folks who were coming to get a shower, to get breakfast, to get a sack lunch to go. And the place was full. I was told they were here at 7:30 in the morning, knocking on the door, trying to get in. And I know if you're not aware of this, our church does this every week, Mondays and Thursdays. Doesn't matter if it's a holiday. It's a faithful service every single week to the homeless population around us. That's one experience. On Wednesday night, for the first time, and I know the missions committee was probably like, "Hey, Jim, hey, welcome to our church. Might be good for you to make a missions committee meeting." And so I decided to go, and it was great. And I heard two wonderful stories. First one was I heard Holly Dack tell of her experiences when she went to Zimbabwe to celebrate the 50-year anniversary of the Chittimoyo Christian Mission Hospital there. That was great. I don't know if you saw this in a recent report, but there's a Japanese ambassador shaking hands with somebody. You just kind of blows your mind when you think, Japanese ambassador in Zimbabwe. Okay, those two just don't seem to go together, right? But he's shaking hands with somebody, a hospital representative, because they were donating a $100,000 digital x-ray machine to the hospital. So this hospital is being blessed. God is working in them and among them, and it was a wonderful thing. And then there was another couple that were there to give a report, and it was Kurt and Laura Thiel, who are with InterVarsity and the international wing of that ministry. And they were talking about being in Hong Kong with this young lady who was a missionary on staff with InterVarsity, and she's working there in Hong Kong. She decides to teach English to some students there and found out there's these Iranian students who are somehow in Hong Kong and want to learn English. And so she's teaching them English and being a gospel witness to those people. So I'm just blown away by how God arranges things, and he brings people together from all over the world because he desires all men to be saved, all people to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of loving people the way you love them and the opportunity to be your hands and feet to bring a cup of cold water and a breakfast and a shower and a lunch to people who otherwise might not get that. Lord, thank you for the privilege to serve them. And thank you for the privilege of being part of a church that sends missionaries all across this planet to be your witness so that they can communicate the good news of Christ to people who may otherwise not ever hear it. Lord, we praise you for that. Thank you for the privilege of giving our tithes and offerings to you, Lord, and may you continue to spread your good news throughout this community and throughout our planet. In Jesus' name, amen.
As you're ready, you can stand with me. This is a really beautiful old hymn that talks about grace. And the thing that I really liked about this hymn when I was looking through it was how it's an invitation. So I know that most of you here are probably believers, so I'll save the speech, but just recommitting yourself and knowing, you know, and having that trust in God, and making sure that we make that known to everybody and to the world, I think is just a beautiful picture.
Blood of the Lamb was
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And thank you, worship team. That was some great songs and singing today. Some of the songs were new to me. I don't know about you. But it's always good to sing in the Lord a new song. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. We're continuing in our series, Resolute, this morning. We're leading all the way up to Easter Sunday, which will be on April 1st. And I always have to get out that joke on April 1st, you know. Jesus is still dead in the tomb. April Fools! And that's what we're going to be saying on Easter morning. And maybe some of you were driving by today and you saw the sign that was just recently printed this week. It says, Easter changes everything. And it does. And Jesus knew that the lives of humanity would change forever, that our redemption could be won if only he would stay resolute to the mission that he came for, which was to go and to be the Lamb of God and to die in our place on the cross, to be the substitute payment for our sins. So Jesus is resolutely on his way to Jerusalem. It even says this later on in Luke 13. It says, Jesus went throughout the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. The message says, keeping a steady course for Jerusalem. I want to ask you a question this morning, thinking about this, thinking in terms of material possessions, not in terms of people. Here's the question. What is your most valuable possession? I know most of you thought, okay, if I think what's most valuable to me in this life, I hope what came to mind was people. And yes, they are the most valuable. However, this morning I'm talking about material possessions. What is most valuable to you? It might be a beautiful house. It might be a fancy car. It might be, as some of the country music songs sing, it might be a jacked up truck with big tires and rims. It might be a gorgeous painting in your home that evokes some deep emotion in you. It might be gold coins. Yesterday, you know, where does the internet take you sometimes? Yesterday I found myself looking at gold Krugerrands on the internet, only almost $1,400 for a coin. A 1 ounce coin, because gold is over $1,300 an ounce now, or perhaps a U.S. Liberty gold eagle, or a Canadian 24 karat gold Canadian coin that has the good Queen Elizabeth on the cover. You know, those things are gorgeous. It might be a beautiful piece of jewelry that you highly value, that might have some sentimental value because somebody you love gave that to you recently or long ago. It might just be, and Lisa, you want to hold that up, that phone right there? It might just be this. I mean, a lot of people consider that your most valuable possession. Because one of the things that you realize how valuable it is to you is, what do you do and how do you react when you lose something like that? What do you do? I told you in the video promo a couple years ago, I lost my smartphone. You know, it's got all my contacts, it has my email addresses, it's got my music, it's got all the numbers of the people that I care about that I want to call. And when I lost it, I kind of went into a panic, and I thought, you know, I know. You know how you realize, they always say, go to the last place you remember having it, or the last place you saw it. And I remember I was in the house, and I was trying to locate it, and we turned that house upside down. We looked high and low. We looked places. I looked in the cupboards near the cereal boxes as if it's going to be in there. You know, you start looking all over. And finally, this is like 2 or 3 days later, finally I just decided, you know what, I'm taking the recliner that I sit in, because a lot of times I sit down in the recliner and I've got this pocket over on the side and sort of slips out, and then it slides down the sleeve of the sofa. Or the recliner, and it was in the it ended up being in the recliner, way in the bottom. After I turned it upside down, after I opened it up completely, and there was the phone. And I was just like, "Hey, Lise, I found my phone." It was a wonderful moment. And you thought, really, you gotta watch yourself from idols, not making things more valuable than they really should be. So, when you think in terms of God, and you think of what is most valuable to God, what do you think matters the most to him? You know, it's really us. It's really human beings. We are created in his image. We're created to have a living relationship with our Creator. And so you ask the question, how much is a person worth to God? I want you to keep that in mind. as we go through our story today. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 15. I don't know where it is in your pew Bibles, but if you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, check out chapter 15. You can also read some of the verses up here on the screen. So let's set the scene. You know, Jesus is going around. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's teaching and preaching. In the Sabbath days, of course, he's teaching in the local synagogues. In this particular day, he gets invited over to a meal by one of the religious leaders. So it says in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." If you were a good Jew living in Israel, you would say, oh, those are the worst kind of people in society. Those are the people you'd cross the street to avoid, right? But here is Jesus hanging out with these people. They're gathering around to hear him. It's very interesting. If Jesus is so holy and otherworldly and standoffish, why do the disreputable people in society, why do the tax collectors and sinners want to be around him so much? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, grumbled under their breath, hopefully without Jesus being able to hear, as if they could hide something from Jesus. He says, "This man welcomes sinners and even eats with them." Whores, because, and by the way, this is a little trivia, but the word companion, you know, when we have a friend, companion is a, probably comes from a Latin word. I know the Spanish enough to say companion is con pan, which means with bread. It's somebody you sit down and you share bread, you break bread together with. It is a friend. And those, and to the religious leaders of the day, you didn't sit down at the table with just anybody. The people that you sat down with had to be religious, the same religion as you. They had to be ritually clean. You remember last time we gathered, they were criticizing Jesus because he didn't wash his hands ceremonially like the Pharisees did. And they were criticizing him. So here they are criticizing Jesus again. It's basically the same review, just a different day. Because when it comes to the Pharisees, all they had for Jesus was criticism. It says, the great part about the tax collectors and the sinners is, and the people, was that they knew. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were far from God. They knew that they needed a spiritual doctor to help heal them and make them well. And so Jesus, and I want to make sure you know this, because Jesus is going to tell three stories in Luke 15. And the three stories are in response to the criticism that he is hanging out with the wrong people, that he is spending his time around these terrible religious sinners and tax collectors. So Jesus tells three stories to illustrate what God's attitude is toward people who are outside of God's family. Here's the first story. Then Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? You know, apparently this was a good, responsible shepherd. He kept counting his sheep. He knew the status of his flock. He looked around and saw who was there and also who wasn't there. And as he finished counting, he realizes, hey, you know what? One of my sheep are missing. And sheep are relatively slow. They're vulnerable. They can't run away very fast. They cannot defend themselves from predators. Sheep need a shepherd to defend them and to protect them. And this sheep was precious. This was a good shepherd. This wasn't one of the hired hands. Remember, Jesus told that story about, you know, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not like the hired hands. The hired hands, when they see the wolf coming, they get out of there. They don't want to risk themselves for these sheep. They don't care that much about the sheep. But this is a good shepherd, and he cares about his lost sheep. And so he keeps on going after. He keeps on searching for the lost sheep until he finds it. Now let's pause here and personalize this. How about us? How are we doing at keeping on searching after people who are outside God's family? How much do we care enough to try to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Do we care enough to go after them and to not give up until they are found, until they are safe in a living relationship with our great God? Look at the reaction of the shepherd. once he finds the lost sheep, it says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then, not just that, hey, I found my sheep. This is great. Now he's got to tell everybody. So he calls his friends and his neighbors, and he tells them, he says, rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep. And then Jesus says this, and this is talking about the attitude of God. The attitude of God toward people who are outside his family, toward those who are lost and then become found. He says, and in the same way, I tell you, this is verse 7, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 religious persons who do not need to repent. You know, I love it. I love the story. I love it when the shepherd finds his lost sheep. You know, it's very interesting. He doesn't punish the sheep. He doesn't beat the sheep up. He's just glad he found it, and he wants to celebrate. So there's the first story, a lost sheep and a shepherd that goes after the lost sheep and doesn't give up until he finds the lost sheep. Now, how about a second story? This is a more domestic story in the domicile, in a Near Eastern home. And so Jesus says this, suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. She's in her house, she has 10 coins, she loses one of them. Doesn't she light a lamp? Doesn't she sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? You know, 10 silver coins for a first century Palestinian woman, that was considered to be the woman's wedding gift. So it was powerful. I think if you could get a cultural analogy for you women who are married and you like your wedding ring, not like the first one I gave my wife, but the second one that I bought years later when I had some money. She really loves that wedding ring. She likes the first one too, anyway. But if you lost your wedding ring and it had great sentimental value to it, how would you feel? I asked some women that yesterday as I was looking at gold Krugerrands. I texted some of my relatives and I said, have you ever lost your wedding ring? And if you did lose your wedding ring, how long did it take you to find it? And what was the feeling like? And most of them, first of all, I apparently have a very responsible family because like 4 out of 5 of them said, nope, never lost it. And I said, that totally fits your personality because you're just so responsible. And I've lost 2 of my wedding rings, one playing basketball, coming back after I played, it was gone kind of stuff. Lisa buys me a new ring for our first year anniversary. And then I lost it again a few years later, and then she bought me this one. And my wedding rings, they're getting progressively cheaper. You know, it was a really nice ring with a couple of diamonds in it, the first ring, and then it was a little less nice the second time. And only one marriage. I got to remind you, this is my 3rd wedding ring, but I've only been married once. So the 3rd ring that I got, this is down to a 10 carat, and if you pound it, you know, really hard, you could probably bend it. So it's not super valuable, but the difference is I keep this ring on my finger. I don't take it off, even when I play sports. I just keep it on. And because I keep it on, it's amazing how that works. When I keep this ring on my finger, I don't lose it because I'm going to keep my finger. All right, so anyway, so the woman, she's lost her one of her 10 gold coins. It represents great sentimental value to her. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. So this is the feeling that she has when she finds the ring. She just dropped everything. There was an all-out search, and she kept on searching till she found it. She didn't just have this attitude of, oh, I'm sure it'll turn up somewhere. Oh, I'm not going to worry about it. I think the next time I look at some place, I'm just going to turn over something or lift up a bowl or a lamp and say, ha, ha, there's the coin. No, she didn't have a cavalier attitude toward it. She had an intense, all-out search, and she didn't give up until she found that lost coin. So, just fast forward now. What do we learn from these 2 parables? There's a 3rd parable coming, and it's even more important. But what do we learn? Just pause here and we say, you know what? And this is in your bulletins, so you can fill in these blanks with these words. What do we learn from these first 2 stories Jesus told? First of all, something of great value was lost. It was valuable enough to make the person get up and do something about it. They weren't just going to accept the reality that something was lost and, oh, that's just a shame, that's just too bad. It was lost, and it warranted, number two, it warranted an all-out search. They were going to search for whatever that thing of great value was lost until it was found. And then thirdly, there was, and of course this is Jesus and his attitude, because when, and by the way, this is in the context of, you remember that chief tax collector, Zacchaeus? When he finally came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he starts saying, hey, any money that I stole from the poor, I'm going to give back as a true sign of repentance and conversion to the Christian faith. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So something was lost, there was an all-out search, and thirdly, there was a great celebration when it was found. There was a great celebration when that which was lost was found. Now let's go to the third story. The third story is the best one. I think he saves the best story for last. It's the most important and involves people and not just material possessions. It's about a family. It's about a father and his two sons. And as we go through it, ask yourself, you know, about the third story. Remember, we saw the first two stories. Now that we're going to read the third story, ask yourself this question. How does the pattern of this story Jesus tells, how does this differ from the first two stories? See if you can find the difference. Jesus continued in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between the two of them. I don't think we can read in our Western contemporary culture and see what a major act of disrespect that this son's move was toward his own father. He showed a ton of arrogant disregard for his own father's authority. And like when it says in one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, this was doing the exact opposite of that. Because the young man wasn't even waiting until his father passed away. While he's still alive, while they're still in the home, he says, Father, I want my share of the estate. Even though I'm not going to wait until you die. I want my share of the estate now. Would you give it to me now? So it's amazing that even though he showed all this disrespect to his father, that his father didn't argue with him. He didn't rebuke him. He did not disown his son. He gave in to his arrogant son request, and he gave him a third of his estate. And then the son gathered up his belongings, he says, and he got all his money together from the estate, and he took off. You know, I don't know what was in this young man's mind. I imagine he was what they call a wild child. I imagine he could have been a discipline problem. He could have been what we call a strong-willed child. But he had it in this idea of, I got to leave this house. There's much more of the world that I haven't seen. I don't want to be cooped up here anymore. I'm shaking the dust off this one-horse town. I'm going to the big city. Life's too short not to have fun. And so he takes off. And what's interesting here is, I think it is interesting, that the father didn't go after his wayward son. He didn't go pursue him. There was no all-out search for the young man who demanded his inheritance early and then took off with his money. His father let him go. He didn't beg him to stay. He didn't disown him. Now, here's the key, too. He didn't just send him away and said, fine, I disown you, I reject you, never come back here, you're dead to me, you're no longer part of the family. That would have been the normal reaction if a son had disrespected and dishonored his father as much as this son did. But the father in this story didn't do any of that. Some people, I think this father knew his son very well. And I think his father would have this kind of an attitude. And he says, you know what? Some people can only learn the right way to live by first trying all the wrong ways to live. They only learn by experience. You can warn them. You can try to tell them from your experience, hey, the road you're going down is going to be painful. It's not going to end well. It's probably not a good idea. You can tell them all that, and they're not going to listen to you because they are bent on going their own way. They have to try it out for themselves. They have to see it for themselves. We were talking in the prayer meeting this morning. I said, you know that kid that you said, don't touch that stove. It's hot. You're going to burn your fingers. You're going to burn your hand. And you know that kid that just has to see for themselves. They're not just going to take you at your word. They're going to see for themselves what reality is. And then hopefully they'll wake up before they hurt themselves too much. I think this father knew his son very well. I think he had to let him go and just let him get it out of his system. He had to figure out his life for himself. Was this a risky move for the father? Yeah. But it was the only real lasting way that his wayward son could learn and possibly grow from it. Now, let's go on to the next part of the story, because now the son's got all this money, right? He's got a third of his father's estate. I'm getting out of this town. I'm going to go see the big city, and I'm going to have me some fun, right? So what does he do? Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I remember reading that in Spanish, that word squandered. It's desgastó is the verb. And it's basically says, the translation is he wasted it. He just blew it all. Blew all his money in wild living. The son's motive, now we find out. What was his motive for wanting to go away and take all that money? It was clear. He wanted to leave. He wanted to take the money. He was not coming back. He wanted to go have a great time and experience life that he never did experience when he was living at home under his father's roof and under all those rules, right? So it says, after he spent everything, and this is always interesting, you know, when somebody comes to the end of their money, yeah? What do the people around you, how do they start reacting to it? How do you start reacting when the money runs out? It says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields. Remember this good Jewish boy, or sort of good Jewish boy. He's now in a distant country. And he sent him to his field to feed pigs. And he was so hungry because of the famine that this young man, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I imagine that life in the beginning of this journey, this experience that this son had, I imagine life was probably raucous and fun, and the young man, when he had all that money, life was good. I'm sure he had lots of new friends that wanted to go party with him and help him spend that money. But then the money ran out, and then the party stopped, and then the so-called friends, and you know what they're like, when the money runs out, they're gone. His so-called friends abandoned him. And Jesus said the young man began to be in need, right? He had no means of income. He had no backup plan. I'm sure as a last resort, the young man said, I think I got to go get a job. And now there's a famine in the country and there's no work. And the only job he can get is to feed pigs in a field. And to the Jews, and everybody knew this, pigs were unclean. The job was humiliating for a Jewish person to work in. But you know what? Beggars can't be choosers, right? That's all he had. And what's worse, the young man's starving to the point that even the pig food starts to look good. You know, the pigs around here, I guess, have it pretty good. Because when you're at the food bank, you know, and we're working in the food bank, and they start to say, okay, well, there's certain kind of food we can give to the people, and we can bag this food, but if food is expired or food is slightly tarnished, then we put it in this bin, and the farmers come and they give that food to their pigs. And I remember one time I was looking over at all this bread, donuts, pastries, barely expired, stuff that if I had no self-control, I would have torn into and started eating right there. But I knew I'm a pastor here at this church, I got these church people with me, I can't do that, so I had self-control, right? But I was thinking, man, these pigs got it pretty good. The pigs in this story were eating pods from carob trees in the Near East. Not good food, not very delicious. And I imagine that this man, this poor Jewish man, after he'd blown all his money, now starving in a distant country, looking at the food of the pigs, saying, man, I wish I even had that to eat. He probably started reflecting on his life. He started probably thinking about the decisions he made and the consequences of those decisions. How in the world did I end up here like this? The young man had to go to a place in life where, as they say in the recovery ministry, he had to hit bottom. He had to hit bottom. He had to understand that it was his own bad decisions he made, and it was his own bad decisions that led him to the place he was in right now. He was paying a heavy price for his stupidity. Now, fortunately, and this is why this story is so enduring, this is why artists like Rembrandt have actually painted these pictures of the prodigal son and his return home to his father, and just beautiful. Fortunately, this isn't the end of the story, because the turning point of the story is verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, and that's why I put it in bold. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him. So now he's getting his own talk ready. He's like, what am I going to say to dad? How am I possibly going to get my foot back in the door of my family and my father's estate, because I have nowhere else to go? What could I say that might get a little bit of sympathy from my dad? So he tries honesty. You know, for some people, honesty is the last resort. But he's going to be honest with his father. And so he figures out what he's going to say. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired servants. He knew that he didn't belong back as a son in the family. He said, if I can just get back to the family, even my father's servants eat pretty well. Maybe my father will just say, fine, you can be one of the servants. You're not going to be a son, an honored son in my family, but you can be one of the servants. I think the turning point is, like I said, when he came to his senses. It took the great pain and tragedy in his life and suffering before a person sometimes looks to the only one who can really help them. Oh, how I wish, you know, for people and for their own sake, to avoid unnecessary suffering, for their own sake, how I wish that people would come to trust in Jesus as their first step and not just as the last resort in their life. This man came to reflect on his decisions and their consequences, and so he says, I'm going home. Whatever happens there happens, but I'm going home. Verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You know, in the previous two stories that we read, there was the shepherd and the woman. They were actively searching for the lost sheep and the lost coin, right? And here we have the father who's not out in the big city, who didn't travel to a distant country looking for his son. But what we do see is this father is at home, and he's got his eyes on the road. He's looking out on the horizon. He's wondering and praying, God, would you please help my son come to his senses? Would you please help him turn from the way and the direction that he was traveling in life and come back home? Lord, please just let him come back home and all will be forgiven, right? So then finally, the father sees his son in the distance, and he sees him coming home. And you might ask yourself, what was the attitude of the father in that moment? Because what was the last conversation they had? Father, you're not dead yet. I kind of wish you were, because then I'd get my inheritance. But since you're not dead, would you give me my inheritance early? Right? Complete disrespect, dishonor. Probably didn't leave on good terms. Now the son is coming back home. And what you would expect to see in a reaction is that the father would reject him. The father would rebuke him. The father would say, fine, go over to the servants' quarters. They'll give you something to eat. But that would even be a generous reaction to his son and to his disrespect. He'd want his son to feel the consequences of his decision. I think out of love for his own son, the father already knew that. His son already knew. He knew how much his son was suffering already. And so he shows great compassion for him. The father sees his son. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation here. There's no indignity. There's none of this, how dare you bring shame on me and on this family. Jesus says instead that this father was filled with compassion. He knew that if his son was coming home, he was probably coming home with nothing in his pockets. He was coming home wounded and humbled. And the father wasn't going to stand far off and wait for his son to come groveling to him, begging for mercy at his feet. That wasn't his attitude at all. So the father goes running to his son, running toward his son. They say in the New Testament, or even in the entire Bible, that the only time that you ever see a father figure, the only time you ever see God pictured as this father running, was this scene, running toward his own son. And you know, there's a song. It was back in the 1980s. You longtime Christ followers might know this song. It's by Benny Hester. It's a song called When God Ran. And it's sung by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. I want you to hear it for a moment.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again," lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then, things could ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. Down a dusty road, ahead I could see, it was the only time, was the only time I ever saw him run. My son's come home again, lifting my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise, and he brought me to my knees when God.
I don't normally get a little teary-eyed, but I certainly did at that moment, because I was thinking about that reconciliation between the sinner and the Savior when he comes home to God. And the son, you remember, he had a speech all ready for his father. He didn't even get to finish his speech. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father just sort of ignored it. He ignored all that. And he restored his son. He threw his arms around him and he put a hug on him. And then he said to this, and these are four signs that he'd restored his son to his place in his family. He says, "Quick," he says, "put on the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." And they began to celebrate. You know, I told you this. This loving, compassionate father, he forgives, he restores honor to his son in these four ways. In the four ways, he restores honor to his son. First of all, he puts the best robe on him to cover him. That's a robe of distinction. Number two, he puts a signet ring on his finger, the sign of family authority. That he was back as an honored member of his family. Number three, he put sandal on his feet. The sons wear the sandals. The slaves or the servants were the ones who went barefoot. And then finally, he calls for a fattened calf barbecue. to celebrate his son's return. I think this earthly father, if you haven't caught on by now, I can't imagine you not catching on, that this earthly father in the story told by Jesus, it's designed to reflect the great compassion and the love and the divine mercy of God himself. Because the Bible says it is by grace that we have been saved. And grace means that we can't earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. There's no penance we can do. There's no self-punishment we can do for God to finally say, oh, okay, that's enough, you're fine now. But it says God is rich in mercy, and he is willing to pour out his grace. He told these parables to illustrate how valuable each one of us is to God, and that somehow in our sin and in our fallenness and in this broken world, that something of great value was lost. How valuable are we to God? You might ask that question. How valuable am I to God? And the answer that you should come up with is this: I'm valuable enough to God that he would send his own son Jesus to die on a cross for me. And that's what Jesus said. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a song of amazing grace. You remember, we sing it all the time. I once was lost and now I am found. I was blind but now I see. That song that was penned by Captain John Newton, who used to be in the slave trade, and he was overwhelmed by guilt. Coming back to England, he became a pastor. He became a vicar in the church. He was trying to absolve himself of the guilt. He realized that what he had done was so heinous and criminal by capturing and forcing other people into slavery, the degrading inhuman treatment he saw of other human beings, and looked the other way just because it was a way to make money. And how that guilt from what he had done had overwhelmed him. And how could a holy God possibly forgive this man, John Newton, for the evil that he'd done? And then he realized it's only by the grace of God shown to us in Christ Jesus that grace is a free gift. It's not something that we can earn. We can never do good enough to deserve it. But God extends his grace to us in Jesus Christ. God's not waiting to punish you. God is waiting to welcome you home. I hope you get that from this story. God is not waiting to punish you. He is waiting to welcome you home. So I close with this today. Friends, please don't let anything stop you from getting right with God. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are or where you've been, it's never too late for God's grace. The Bible says that salvation is a gift. It's a gift. It means we don't earn it. It's free. You don't have to, quote, clean up your act before you can approach God. You don't need to make a sacrifice for your sins. You don't have to punish yourself in some terrible way before you can approach God. Jesus already died in your place. He already paid it all. All you need to do is to turn to him in faith and put your trust in him. And I hope that today, as you've heard the good news, have you heard this awesome offer that God is willing to welcome us home for those who turn to him in faith? I hope you're ready to say yes to that. I hope you're ready to say yes to following Jesus. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. And today, this morning, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I just want to ask you this question. Do you want to be in that right relationship with the living God, the one who created you, the one who sent Jesus to save you? If you do today, I just invite you to pray along with me. Prayer is just having a conversation with God, and all you need to do is to pray something like these words to God and mean them sincerely in your own heart. Just pray something like this: Dear Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, that you're the Son of God, that you came to seek and to save what was lost, including me. Lord, today I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm guilty, and I ask you, Lord, please forgive me for all the bad things I've done. Today I turn away from all my sins, I turn to you in faith, and I commit my life to trusting in you and following you for the rest of my life. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for that promise of eternal life. God, help me to follow you faithfully all the days of my life from today forward. Thank you for such a great salvation. I love you, and I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, whether you prayed that prayer here in the church this morning or listening with us via live stream online, if you prayed that prayer and meant it today, I want to just say congratulations. Because as these three stories told, when that which was lost was found, there is a great celebration. The Bible says the angels in heaven are rejoicing over even one sinner who turns away from their sin to God. So we want to rejoice and celebrate with you. We want to encourage you to keep growing in your faith. The Bible says very clearly that after you put your faith in Jesus, the next step for you is to be baptized, to be baptized in water, going down into the water, pledging your allegiance publicly of your faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism would be your next step. And there's a place on the welcome card where you can put your name and you can check the box that says, I'm ready to be baptized. And we'll make arrangements with you, and we will celebrate that with you. We're going to invite the choir to come up now. They're going to sing a closing song. You know, it's great to be in a moment where you realize just how awesome a God we have. I hope that image of that father who left the porch as he saw his repentant son, as he saw him coming back home, and how God was running to love him, to embrace him, to welcome him. I hope you have that picture of God forever in your mind's eye and in your heart, because that's the kind of God who we serve. Amen?
Thank you.
choir. Hey, people matter to God. They're of infinite value to our God, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. They matter to God, and they ought to matter to us. And they warrant an all-out search. And there's going to be a great celebration when the lost are found. So let's go be part of that lost and found enterprise this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to come on in and grab a seat, we will begin with our choir song. The song that we're going to do this morning is a praise and worship song that many of you may be very familiar with, and if you are, you are more than welcome to join us.
Thank you.
good morning, everyone. Thank you for making it out here today on this time change day. I hope your clock told you the right time that you're here. And whether you're a little tired or bleary-eyed or wide awake, it's great to have you here to Sebastopol Christian Church. Hey, great song, huh? The Bible says this, that God is our shield, he's our fortress, he's our deliverer. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble, and that makes me glad, and I hope it makes you glad as well. Hey, if you're a guest with us, first time or second time, we'd love to give you this gift. We have this travel mug. You can put hot or cold beverages in there. We just ask that you fill out one of these welcome cards, turn it in at the end of the service out in the lobby, and we'll exchange that for you. Hey, if you're watching with us live via live stream on the internet, welcome, and we pray that this place will be a great place and a safe place for you to explore your faith and to be able to grow. What we're going to do now is we're going to do what we always do. We stand and we greet one another.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I think we could greet for a half an hour if we were allowed to, especially with a little extra coffee around. Okay, good morning. I'm the first of the announcements, and my name's Gary LaDon. I'm part of the men's ministry committee that I take care of the men's golf tournament. And we have a golf tournament coming up in about 2 weeks from yesterday, March 24th. And it's for anyone who is interested in golf, who's actually picked up a golf club before in their life. If you've never played before, then go out to the golfing range and then you can get in our tournament for maybe in October. But anyway, it's a great, one of the fun things we do as a men's group. And over the years, I've found that playing golf as a team is much better than trying to play golf for yourself, because the score is almost, it's much better. So basically, the way it works is that your team of four plays the best ball that's been hit during that time. And so when you get to putting, you get four shots at putting at the same hole from the same place. So you can watch the first person, the second person. Pretty soon, on the fourth try, you get lucky. So the four-man tournament is really fun, and it's a team thing, and I really look forward to it every year. If you're interested, it costs $50 for walking, $60 for riding. There's some gifts that come from it for longest ball closest to the hole, and your team wins also. Anyway, it's a fun 4.5 hours, guys, and if you're interested, see me afterwards. Thanks.
All right, ladies, well, the men are having fun. We need to keep up with it. That's a men's golf tournament, but there's no reason we can't do a women's, right? After that breakfast that they had yesterday, wow, it was incredible. And they had a great time gathering together. Well, that's what we love to do during the week, but also here on the weekend. So welcome. We're so glad that you are here. Well, if you sprung into this springtime, spring forward with your clocks, and you're here and you're chipper, or you were probably in the first service and I've already talked to them, you're not like me. I needed a lot of this to be able to get here today, and seriously, I didn't just chew on it, but I did brew it. I thought about it, but I did brew it. But in all seriousness, this bag that I hold today, though, is just a wonderful way that we can support and encourage the incredible mission of the Redwood Gospel Mission. We are so happy to be able to partner with them in any way for the incredible work that they do in the name of Jesus. So if you want to partner with us, and if you need extra coffee to keep getting up early until your body adjusts to this time change, we've got bags of coffee, and all the proceeds go to the Redwood Gospel Mission, and you can get a bag for $10. It's in the back. So join me in that if you feel led to. And then I want to share with you what I believe is the most important thing that we do as a church. The most important thing. We pray. We pray individually. We pray together as we come together. And what we want to do several times a year is commit together to pray. To commit to pray for ourselves, yes. What is it that God wants to do with us? Bring our needs and desires to Him. That's what He wants. He knows them. He wants us to share them. But to come together to pray as a church family. As a church family. Every time we stand up here to give announcements, Gary teases with me, wow, you know what? Your job is not so easy. Because he's had to do it the last two services. Because you guys love each other. That's what we want. You get to meet new people. We love that. You get to fellowship with those friends and family that you already have made. And that's a wonderful time. But knowing that we are called here together by God for a special purpose, we want to take that love outside these walls. And so our night of worship is the most important thing that we do as a church together. And we want you to please mark your calendars. And because I believe in this so strongly, I'm asking you whatever you may have on your calendar that would get in the way of Friday, March 23rd at 7 o'clock p.m. from being here. It's about an hour. Take it off, change it, replace it, be here. Because this is where God will be. Where two or three or more are gathered, He is there in the middle of us. He's right in this place as we say, God, what do you want? What do you want with our lives? What do you want with these humble hands that we offer to you? What do you want to do with Sebastopol Christian Church? So night of worship is a time that we're going to lift our voices to God. In prayer and worship, we're going to thank Him and we're going to ask Him, where do we go from here, God? What do you want to do with us? Well, one of the other ways that we get to do life together is in times of grief, times of sorrow, times that may not be the easiest to face, but are incredibly important. And we would love to have you share in remembering the life of Tom McDonald with us as we celebrate the life that God gave him here and is now called him home, but we also want to encourage and support and love his family who's here with us. And we love them so very, very much. So please join us today at 2 o'clock as we celebrate Tom's life. And then this comes so just starkly real to us. It becomes so real how important it is that we do life together, that it doesn't just actually stop here. It should start here. It starts here with us coming together to worship together as a family, but then it goes into our daily lives every week, and that's why we have life groups, and that's why we believe in them so very, very much, because as the name implies directly, we do life together. And if you're not in a life group, we would hope that you would pray and that you would seek one out. We have many, all kinds, different demographics, ages, different nights of the week, days, mornings. It's important to be in a life group and to know that when struggles come and when joys come, we celebrate them and we take them on together. So you can find all of the lists of our life groups to sign up for as you leave today. And then we are really excited about this series that Jim's been bringing us on resolute. I love that word. I'm a word person. As we were praying about it, I kept remembering that word over and over and over in my prayers. And all it does is make me say thank you. Thank you, God, that you are resolute, that you took on this last week of life here on earth and you set your face resolutely to the cross, resolute to death, resolute to die for me and for you. And so it's important to celebrate that, but it's important to know the history of that as well. So we're blessed to have Christ in the Passover. We're going to learn about that heritage, about what Passover is all about and the Seder feast. So Good Friday, March 30th, if you would love to find out about that right before we celebrate the resurrection, 7 o'clock p.m. right here, you can join us for that. And then all of the things that we've talked about and shared about today, the fact that the lights are on, the fact that we have sound up here, the fact that we're able to come and be together is because of the generous giving of you. Your hearts that you give because you love Jesus, you love his church, and you love his people. And so there are many ways to do that. If you prefer to do that through our giving and offering envelopes, you can sign up for them on the back table. And if you like to use the app that we have, PushPay, we can help you with that as well. And so we thank you for that. And now we look forward to giving our thanks to God as we continue to worship him.
If you would stand with me, please. And I'd like to open us with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you are so awesome and faithful. And that we don't have to rely on our own strength, that we can stand here together in yours. Please be with all of us. Come and bring your Holy Spirit to dwell with us, Lord. And let these offerings of praise be beautiful music to your ears. In Jesus' name, amen. this next song, some of you I've actually told this to. So my name is April, and my husband is the one that passed away. If you're new here, it probably wasn't really clear. And before he passed away, I was choosing music, actually. I was choosing this music for another weekend that I thought I was leading worship, and I started playing this, and I would sit at my computer, and I'd play, and I'd sit, and I was thinking about things, and from the other room, I hear this song, and I thought it was really odd, because if any of you guys know my husband, he was a rocker, you know, from the 80s, and his musical preferences were kind of more in the Rush, and U2, and Led Zeppelin, and Pink Floyd, and so out of the other room, I'm hearing this praise music, and I was just kind of blown away by it. And he comes in and he says, you know, I had to look that one up because, you know, the words are holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And but I couldn't remember the title of the song, and it was just bugging me. I just love that song. It's just an awesome song. And he said, and I said, oh, that's the one I was going to pick to lead on Sunday. And he says, you know, you really have to sing that with conviction. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And that's really, you know, it's when we sing this song, we're really raising our voices to God, and we're affirming that that connection with Him and our love for Him and His sacrifice, because He is worthy. He is the Lamb that was slain for us. So let's go for that.
Is the Lord God Almighty, who was
Let's open, give Jesus a hand. Give him a great hand for what he's done for us. Okay. Now if I can see this. Now as we're coming into our high holy days, our high holy days it is, think of the sacrifice of the Lamb. The blood was marked on the doors of the Israelites so death would pass them. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb, and he gave us eternal life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, which was Passover dinner, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and that's all of us, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you think of it in remembrance of me." After this, Jesus had a prayer for us, and this is kind of the last part of it. But, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so they may always see the glory you have given me. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world, Father, righteous one, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love of which you love me may be in them and so that I may be in them." Lord God, we thank you, Jesus, for all you have done and for what you will do, for what your promise is to come. In your great and holy name, amen.
Thank you, April. We're going to continue our worship of our great God with our tithes and offerings now. And I can think about two times this week when I was especially blessed. One was right here at the church, and one was in somebody's home on a Wednesday night. I was blessed in church, especially Thursday morning. I walked in and the place was packed. And I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but every Monday and Thursday morning, we have a ministry to the homeless people, and we offer them breakfast and a shower. They can get cleaned up. They get a sack lunch to go, and it is a real great time of friendship building. We've got a great team of servants here that love these people and reach out to them. And I just saw this especially big crowd, and I said, wow, God, you are reaching out through our church to the least of these in our society, showing God's love, valuing them, letting them know that they matter to God and to us. Then on Wednesday night, I'm at a missions meeting, and the only thing that's funny about that is I've been here a year and 4 months, and this is the first time I've been to a missions committee meeting. They keep inviting me, and I finally said yes and got there, and it was great because they were telling two stories. One of them was about Holly Dack and her visit to the Chittimoyo Hospital celebrating their 50-year anniversary, and the other was about this InterVarsity missionary that Kurt and Laura Thiel, who are on staff with InterVarsity. We support them monthly. They went to Hong Kong because they supervise all of these international missionaries with InterVarsity. And they're visiting with this young woman, and she ends up in Hong Kong teaching English, and she had 8 Iranian students. And she's showing God's love to them. She's teaching English to them. And I'm thinking, wow, God, in your sovereignty, how did 8 Iranians end up in Hong Kong to learn English from an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship missionary? And you're working all of this out in your divine plan, orchestrating and bringing these people together. This is amazing. So what a blessing to be part of a church that has that kind of an impact. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful for this church, for the ministry that we have here. And Lord, we want to worship you with our songs and our prayers and our Bible study and also with our offerings, Lord. We bring this offering to you with glad hearts and sincere offer of praise for what you've done for us. Lord, we pray that you'll use these funds to continue to impact our community for good, to bless other people, to show them your love, and throughout the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this next praise song talks about God's unfailing love. And, you know, there's no doubt in my mind that I would not be able to stand up here with a smile on my face if it was not for his unfailing love to me. And the church's unfailing love that is demonstrated through them. So when you can, if you would please rise and sing this with me. Your love never fails.
Thank you.
The wind is strong and the water is deep. Not alone here in these open seas. Your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. And you stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. Maybe pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, together for my good. Pray this prayer. You made all things work together for my good. And you stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. And maybe pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. You love me. Your love never fails. No. Your love never fails.
Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. Isn't it great to know that God's love never fails? His love stays the same through the ages. It's not based upon our walk or our performance or our religiosity. It's based on His goodness and His faithfulness. God is faithful to us, sometimes even if we're faithless to Him, as it says in 2 Timothy. Hey, good morning. We are continuing on our Resolute series that's going all the way to Easter Sunday on April 1st. You know, April 1st is actually Easter. Yes, it's on April Fool's Day. Yes, I probably will say, so just brace yourselves. Jesus is still dead in the tomb. April Fools! I can't wait to tell that one. In the Resolute series, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, that he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that Jesus was going to the cross. It says in Luke 13, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. In the Message, it says Jesus kept on a steady course for Jerusalem. We know that's where he's heading. We know he's going to the cross. He has some things to say along the way. As he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's continuing to teach and to preach and to show an example of God's love. And it was obvious that Jesus was showing an example of God's love because it says that Jesus was hanging out with the wrong crowd of people. Before we get to the story in Luke chapter 15, I want to ask you guys a question. What is your most valuable possession? I hope your first thought was people. In my spiritual moment in the office, as I asked that question, I said, ooh, I better say people, because somebody's going to say it's got to be people. Yes, they are the most valuable, without question. However, I'm not talking about people right now. I'm talking about material possessions. What is your most valuable possession? Could it be a beautiful house? Could it be a fancy car? Could it be, like those country songs say, a jacked-up truck with big rims and tires? Could it be a gorgeous painting that evokes some deep emotion in you that's hanging on your wall? Could it be gold coins in your safety vault or in your safe or wherever you hide stuff under your mattress, baby. You know, it's so funny. On Saturday, I'm looking up valuable things and I came across gold. You know, gold is selling for over $1,300 an ounce now. I was looking up Krugerrands. I was looking up U.S. Liberty coins. I was looking up the Canadian one is the highest. It's 24 karat. It's like 99.99% pure gold. And it's got the good image of Queen Elizabeth II on it. I was just thinking, like, wow, that'd be a nice possession to have. As I was thinking, what I concluded was my most valuable material possession probably day-to-day is this little device right here, this smartphone. Because what happened was about 2 years ago, living in Southern California, I lost this smartphone. And I think it was down on low power. Because you're probably saying, well, Jim, you know, you lose your phone. You either have a Find Your Phone app on your computer like smart people do. Yeah, smart people probably do. I didn't. You call your own number, and when you hear the tone, you'll know where the phone is. Well, what happens when the phone runs out of power? So it did that, and I remember that I lost the phone at home. Because, you know, sometimes in your memory, you have this idea like, I don't know exactly where it is, but I kind of know the last place that I put it, or the last place that I had it. And I thought I was in the house. I thought I was sitting on my recliner watching TV. And, you know, I don't know, you guys know this. Women, I don't know where you keep your phone. But, you know, guys, we have these pockets. And as you're sitting down, you know, the phone can kind of slide out of your pocket and go right down into the side of the recliner, which is what it did. And I've had this happen before. And I went down there and I searched. And I turned that thing around and I sticking my hands all through there, pulling the cushions up, the whole thing. Couldn't find it. Turned the because it was part of this Ottoman thing. I turned the whole thing upside down, looked in the carpet. It's not there. 2-3 days go by searching for this lost phone. And the only way I finally found it was I said, it has to be somewhere in that recliner. And I had to tear it apart. I had to find where it had gotten somehow in between the cloth and the black on the interior of the recliner, and it was there. And I got this phone, and Lisa's in the house, and I'm like, dude, I said, babe, I found my phone. I found my phone. And she's like, woohoo, congratulations. Something that was of value. And I don't know how valuable your phone is to you, but for me, being in the ministry, it's like you always want to be available to people. If somebody has to get in touch with you, you know, they'll call you on your cell phone, or they'll call somebody that can get in touch with me or text me. And you always have that feeling, if my phone is not nearby, somebody's going to need me, somebody's going to call me, and I'm not going to be able to answer. So it was a valuable thing. So the next time you're thinking of your most valuable possession, think about what would happen if the next time you went to look for it, you discover that it was gone, that it was missing. Maybe the driveway's empty. Maybe the safe is empty. The jewelry box is empty. The place on the wall where that painting that you highly value is empty. And what would that produce in you? What kind of feeling would that evoke? Would it not just prompt kind of a frantic search for that valuable item? Wouldn't you look just about anywhere you possibly could, checking in and under and behind everything until you actually found it? I think you would. Jesus is going to tell 3 stories in the Bible about lost and found. He's going to talk about something of great value which was lost, and what it meant to the person who lost it, and how much trouble they went to find that which was lost. But before we get there, Luke's chapter 15 of his gospel starts off with Jesus is getting criticized once again, of course, not by the sinners, not by the average Joes out there in the society in Israel. Jesus is getting criticized by the religious leaders of his day, because Jesus seemed to break their traditions and their rules all the time. He never broke God's rules, but he certainly broke the rules of these religious leaders. And one of the rules was who you sit down at the table and have a meal with. It says here, now the tax collectors and sinners, you know, people who had doubtful reputations in society, maybe somebody you wouldn't want to hang out with. Anyway, they were all gathering around to hear Jesus. What I love about that is isn't it interesting? You'd think that if Jesus were so high and holy and so otherworldly and so kind of floating along in his holiness with this aura about him, like the medieval paintings paint, and he's sort of just floating on the top of the earth, and he's not actually touching the ground. You know, you'd think the last people that would want to be around Jesus, right, would be the sinners, because they would become even more aware of their sin. And yet, these were the people that wanted to hang around Jesus the most. So the Pharisees, now the reaction, usually out of jealousy and envy, because it does say in John's gospel that when finally the religious leaders were able to arrest Jesus, beat him up, and present him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, that Pilate says that he discerned that it was out of envy and jealousy that the religious leaders handed Jesus over to them. So we know what their motive is. They're jealous of him. And it says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered, they grumbled, they were complaining, this man, not even saying rabbi anymore, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So they didn't see this as a compliment at all. In fact, they saw it as an insult. This man welcomes and eats with sinners. I think Jesus actually heard them, and I think he took it as a compliment. I don't think he said, hey, thanks, guys. Thanks for pointing out that I really love everybody, and that there's nobody outside of my love, and I'm going to reach out to seek and to save that which was lost, because that's why the Son of Man came, as you see later on in Luke's gospel. So in response to this criticism of Jesus saying, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd of people, why are you spending time with these dirty, rotten sinners? Jesus tells three stories. He tells these three stories to illustrate what God's attitude is toward people who are outside of God's family. How does God feel about them? The first story is about a shepherd and a sheep. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. You know, if it had been me, you know what I would have done? I would have said, oh man, we lost one. But you know, because I'm the glasses half full kind of guy. So I would have said, we lost one out of 100. But you know what that means? We still have 99. So that ain't bad. 99 out of 100. That's still an A+, the way I grade. So I'm thinking 99 out of 100 isn't bad. But this shepherd noticed that he's missing one of his sheep. It also tells me that this shepherd kept a pretty good watch over his flocks, because he could tell how many sheep he had. He could tell if there was one actually missing. And what the good shepherd in this story does, he said, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country? Doesn't he go after the lost sheep until he finds them? Yes, he does. Something of value is lost. The shepherd did an all-out search. He actually left the 99. You know, don't some of you guys read these stories sometimes and say, I wonder what happened to the 99 while he's out looking for the one? But apparently God protected them, because he said, and when he found his sheep, or finds his sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. I don't know if you've seen that, but there's a great illustration. There's a painting of Jesus as the good shepherd with that lamb, and he's carrying it on his back, and he's got the legs of the lamb on his shoulders, and he's just carrying, he's got this big smile on his face. And you can see the joy on Jesus' face, because he says, after he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says to them, of course, in other words, it wasn't just, hey, I found my lost sheep, bring it back home, all's good, all in a day's work, right? No, he has to go celebrate. So he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, come celebrate with me, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. He wants to celebrate. And Jesus is telling the story saying, lost sheep are worth finding. And when you find them, let's celebrate. Let's make a big deal out of it, because it matters. Then Jesus tells a second story. And he says, okay, forget the field out there with the shepherd. Let's go to the house. Let's go to the house of an average Palestinian Near Eastern woman in a house. And he says this, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, 10 silver coins might not mean that much to us. One of these silver coins was considered worth a day's wage. I don't know how much you make in a day, but think about that times 10. And she had 10 coins, lost one of them. Of course, here I am reading it again. Well, she still has 9, so that's not so bad. But in this particular culture, the 10 coins that this lady received was considered to be her wedding gift, her wedding present. So when you think of it, ladies, in terms of a wedding ring that you value, and I looked at Lisa over here, not the first ring I gave you, you know, when we were 21, we got married, and I went to Gemco, and I didn't have much money, But the 25th anniversary ring, the one that actually is worth something and more valuable, the one you show off to your friends. Gosh, you know, these Hallmark movies, I tell you, all you do is somebody gets engaged and the woman goes around and she's like, see everybody? It's like, I don't know what it, this may be true or not, this is a total sidebar, but do women actually say, you know, I feel valuable because of the brilliance of this rock on my finger? I don't know if that's the case or not. Just musing out loud. Stuff I do when I'm sitting with Lisa watching Hallmark movies. Okay, so back to the lady. So she is frantic. She's lost one of her coins. If you picture losing your wedding ring and what that would mean to you and what kind of search that you'd be willing to do in order to find that wedding ring, how long it took you to find it, and then the joy that you'd have. It says, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And then what's her reaction at the end? It says something like, let's go on to the next verse. It says, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. Rejoice, I found my lost coin. I found my lost coin. Something of great value is lost. It warranted an all-out search. And when it was found, there was a great celebration, right? I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels, of the angels of God, over even one sinner who repents, who turns away from wherever they were going, turns back to God in faith. That evokes a celebration in heaven. There used to be this song about that's when the angels rejoice, right? Heaven don't strike up the band for any old occasion at hand. It takes a special thing to make those angels sing, right? When one sinner who repents. So he tells those two stories. And of course, what we learn from those two parables, I think I've already told you, but this is your fill in the blank for the bulletin. You guys who were thinking ahead, you probably already filled it in. But here it is for the fill in the blank. The first thing we notice of these first two stories is something of great value was lost. You may not think much of a sheep or of a silver coin, but to the person who they had that possession and the value that it was to them, something of great value was lost. Secondly, that which was lost, it warranted an all-out search. An all-out search. Not one of these, well, I'll look around, if I find it, great. If I don't find it, well, too bad, easy come, easy go. It wasn't easy come, easy go, because it was of greater value than just of some possession that was easy come, easy go. It warranted an all-out search so much so that when that which was lost was found, it evoked a celebration. Jesus, talking about himself as the Son of Man, it was the only... The Son of Man is a term for Messiah. It's a term of divinity. It's actually a term that means that he was God in the flesh. And that's what Jesus called himself. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? And when that which was lost was found, there was a great celebration. A great celebration. Come and rejoice with me, the people that found what they lost found. So you have that. And now Jesus is going to get to the third story. And what I think is Jesus saved the best to last. He said, and if you don't think those two stories mean something, I'm going to tell you a third one. This one's about human beings. This one is about a family with a father and with two sons and what it means when something that was lost and thought to be gone and you wondered what happened to him. What happens when that which was lost was found? So he tells the story. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, he said, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. You know, I love the summary version of these parables because there's so much in there that they don't say. First of all, it was an incredible act of disrespect and dishonor for a son to come up to his own father who's still alive and says, you know what I would normally inherit when you die? Well, since Dad, you're not dead yet, and I'm not willing to wait for you to croak, Dad, can I just have my share of the estate now? Can you just give me what I have coming now? And being the younger son, he would get 1/3. The older son was going to get 2/3 according to that law. So he says, I just want my share of the estate now, Dad. Give it to me now. and the dad. I mean, this is an incredible disrespect. This has got to be one of those strong-willed, wild child, rebellious type kids that maybe you've had, and maybe just says, you know what, I don't want to live under your rules. I don't want to live under this house anymore. I want to go see the world. Give me the money that's coming to me. I don't want to wait for it. And to me, what's the most interesting reaction of all, it says, so, talking about the father, so he divided his property between them. Can you imagine what the father could have said to that son? Son, you got a lot of guts coming to me like that. Son, that is so disrespectful. Get out of my house now. You thought you'd get a third of the estate. Guess how much you're getting now? You're getting a goose egg. You're getting a donut. You get zip out. You know, most Jewish fathers, and rightly so in that culture, could have reacted that way. But the father is different than the average Jewish father. This father is more loving. He's more gracious. He's more long-suffering. And he's more compassionate. And he just says, you know what, son? Guess what? Fine. I'll divide my estate to you. You can have it. This is something I wanted to say about the father. His father just let him go. He didn't beg his son to stay. He didn't disown him or reject him. I think this father knew his son so well, and he knew this about his son. He says, some people can only learn the right way to live when they first have to try all the wrong ways to live. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe that's somebody you see in the mirror. You say, oh boy, am I one of those people? Like when mom and dad used to say when you're a little kid, hey, don't touch that hot stove, you're going to burn your hand. How many of you, or how many of you have a child or had a child that were like that, that says, you know what, I'm not going to just not touch it because you tell me not to touch it. I have to kind of know for myself, what do you mean when you say that stove is hot and I'm going to burn my hand? So they put their hand up there, psst, and they're crying, and they said, I told you not to touch it, it was too hot. But some people, right, they only learn by experience. And apparently that's the personality of this son. You can warn them, you can tell them that it's going to be destructive and painful, but some people just will not listen. They have to see it for themselves. And then hopefully, sometime later on, they're going to wake up. And I think this young man's father knew him well enough. Just let him go. He's going to figure it out on his own. He's going to have to figure it out the hard way. But my prayer, Father, is that he figures it out and he comes back home. Was this a risky thing that the father did? Yeah, it was risky. But it was the only lasting way that his wayward son would learn and grow from this experience. And so what does the son do? Okay. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. I think the son basically gathered up all his possessions. It's not like, hey, Dad, leave my room. Leave my bedroom for me. Make sure the covers are still on the bed. Make sure my posters are still on the wall because, you know, I'm going to try this out. Maybe I'll come back and hopefully you'll have a place for me. No, I think the son gathered up all he had, including his one-third share of the estate, and he left. And he left with no intention of coming back. I'm out of here. I'm getting out of this one-horse town. I'm going to go see the big city. I'm going to go have some real fun. And for a time, that's what he did, right? He gathered all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. If you know any Spanish, when I read my Spanish Bible, for that word squandered, it was the word desgastó. Desgastó. Yeah? Do you know what that is? She acts like she knows what it means. Okay. Desgastó is a word that means he just wasted it. It's like he threw it away. It's like if you've ever seen, it's probably on a YouTube where somebody takes a $50 bill or a $100 bill and they just light it on fire. And there's something in you that just says, don't do that. That's such a waste, you know? That's what he did with his inheritance. He wasted it. He squandered his wealth in wild living. And of course, what happens when the money's gone, right? Then the money runs out, then the parties stop, then all of his so-called friends who were probably there with him while he had the money to help him spend his money, you know, drinks for everybody, right? Hey, this guy's so cool, yeah. And then the money runs out, and it's like, goodbye. You know, they're not going to hang around him anymore. So his so-called friends, they all abandoned him. And then Jesus says very simply, and then the young man, or he began to be in need. He had no means of income. He had no backup plan. He certainly burned all his bridges, thinking he could never go home at that moment. And so what does he do? Verse 15, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. Again, not a Jewish run area like in Israel or Palestine. He left it into a Gentile land. So he goes, hires himself out to a citizen of that country. We know that because he sent him out to his field to feed pigs. Now, if the Jewish person listening to that would say, oh, wow, man, that's the lowest. That is the lowest of the low, because pigs are unclean animals, and you're unclean just by being around them. We're not Jewish, good Jewish people are not supposed to have anything to do with pigs. And he gets a job feeding pigs and herding pigs. And there's the famine in the country is so bad, and he's so hungry and starving that he looks at the food of the pigs, these pods from the carob tree, and he says, even that food looked good to him. And then he finally, look at what it says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. And it was at that moment that I have to think this young man either looked up into heaven or looked around him, looked at his tattered clothes, looked at his own poverty, and he probably said, how in the world did I end up here? How in the world did I end up here? You know, that's what has to happen with some people. This young man had to get to a place in his life where, as they say in recovery ministry, and I've been around recovering ministry, recovering addicts, people that they go through terrible things in life before they finally have to what they call hit bottom. And when they finally hit bottom, they realize that the decisions they made, the choices they made, have made them result in this place. And the pain of living the way they are is just so great, they said, I'll do anything to get out of this. I can't live this way anymore. God, please help me. And they get to that moment of hitting bottom, and they look up to God. And that's what this young man finally did. Only the Bible doesn't say he looked directly up to God, but he looked back home, and he started thinking about his own father and his family and the love that his father had for him. And it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? They're eating pretty good, and they're the servants. They're not even a son in the family. The servants are eating pretty well, and here I am starving to death. You know what? I'm going to set out and go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him. So he starts going on the long journey to home, and on the journey, he's got a lot of time to think about his, you know, what is he going to say? The words that I say to my father are going to be really important, because hopefully they're going to be the kind of words that father is just going to say, okay, fine. You know, you're alive. I'm glad you're still alive. But if you think you're going to be back as a normal, fully functioning, accepted member of this family, you got another thing coming. And the son said, there's no way that my father could be that kind to do that. So all I'm going to ask is that I'll be a servant. So he says, this is what I'm going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, right? So he's on his way home, and he says, oh, I just please, Lord, let my father just at least let me come back on the estate and be like one of the hired servants. So that's the turning point of the story. He thinks back home. He thinks about going back home. He thinks about the relationship that he had with his family. And he came to his senses, and he said, that's where I'm going. So in the previous two stories, and this, remember, this is the third story. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and now there's a lost son, right? In the first two stories, the shepherd went out searching for the sheep. The mother, the lady, the married lady, went out into her home in search of the lost coin. What we see here in the third story is we do not see that the father is out actively searching for his son. In this story, the father's waiting. He's still at home. He's going about his daily work. But you have to think, you have to believe that in his heart and mind, his missing son was in his thoughts all the time. And I have to think that this father was praying every day, Lord, please take care of my son. Lord, please let him realize the error of his ways. Lord, please protect my son and somehow bring him home to me. And as he was doing that, going about his daily chores, This father is looking out on the road, and he's looking in the distance, and he's looking to see if there's any outline or figure or somebody coming up over the horizon that somehow resembles his son. And so he's looking for his son's return. And so it says in verse 20, the son, he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Honestly, do you think that was the reaction that this son expected? Do you think this father was going to treat his son that way? I think his son was completely caught off guard. I think he was completely surprised at the grace, at getting something that he absolutely didn't deserve, the affection, the acceptance of his father. So the son says, wait, I have to tell you what I was going to tell you. I've been working for 2 weeks getting home on just these sentences right here. And he tries to get out the whole sentence. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And his father doesn't even let him finish the spiel. His father just wraps his arm around him. And instead of saying, let's talk about your punishment, you know, or you're banished from this home, or you're no longer welcome here, or all the things his son may be expected to hear, his father doesn't just welcome him and hug him and kiss him and accept him. His father says, wait, bring out the robe of dignity and put the robe around him. Bring out my signet ring that signifies a member of this family. Put the ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Yeah, the slaves and the servants, they go barefoot, but this is my son, and he's come home. Put sandals on his feet. And you know what? We're going to celebrate. You know, fire up the barbecue, because we're going to kill the fattened calf, and we're going to have a party, because my son has come home again. Now, I don't know if you feel the emotion as deeply as I want you to feel the emotion. Sometimes you can't say it with words. Sometimes you can say it with a song. There's a great song I'd like you to listen to.
Mighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? He called me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me. Down a dusty road ahead I could see, it was the only time, was the only time I ever saw him run. Held my head to his chest, said my son's come home again, lifting my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice. He said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise, and he brought me to my knees. God bless.
like to cut off a song, but that was a beautiful song. I hope you felt that emotion of the Father welcoming his child back in his arms. When God ran, he ran to me, put his arms around me. You know, I'm sure that father, every day that his son was gone, was praying for his son's return. I don't know whether you've been a prodigal son, whether you've been a wayward son or a daughter, whether you've gone away from God and finally come home, but the Bible says, Jesus says, there is a great celebration that God is anxiously waiting for wayward sons and daughters to come home. Some of you, I think, as parents or grandparents, know of kids that have gone astray, and you're praying for them all the time. Just know how much they are valuable to God. Know much how valuable they are to you. Keep praying for them. Keep seeking them. Something of value that was lost, it warrants an all-out search. We cannot have a cavalier attitude about it. We have to go after them. We have to seek them. We have to be like our Savior said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when they turn, and when they turn around, and when they finally come home, and they repent, and they say, God, you know, please forgive me. I don't even feel worthy to be called your son. Instead of that judgment, instead of that feeling of condemnation, Lord, show them the grace. Show them the grace that this Father showed his son. He didn't deserve it. He hadn't done anything to earn the love of his Father. In fact, he did everything to destroy the love and relationship that he had with his Father. But his Father still loved him because he was his son. And he was ready to welcome him back home. And I think that's what God wants us to have too. Wants to have the same attitude of the Father. I ask you that question, you know, when was the last time you lost something that was really valuable to you? Think about it from God's perspective. How valuable are you and I to God? How much do we matter to him? And the answer is, we matter enough to God for him to send Jesus to come to earth so that months before he ever went to the cross, Jesus would resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem because he knew the only way that you and I were going to be brought into that forgiveness, the only way our sins were going to be atoned for, the only way that the wages of sin is death, the only way that was going to take place was if Jesus was willing to go and to die in our place. So he did that for us, to show us how much God loves us, to say God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if somebody out there is exploring the Christian faith, today could be the day that you finally see God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God is a God who has gone all out, because that's how valuable we are to God. He has gone all out and gave the best he had to give. So the question for you is that God is waiting. God's not waiting to punish you. God's not waiting to reject you. God's not waiting to tell you all the things that you have to do in order to get back on his good side. God is waiting to welcome you because he already sent Jesus to take the punishment for your sin. He's waiting to welcome you home. And so today, I just close with you with this. Don't let anything stop you from getting right with God. Because no matter what you've done or where you've been, no matter what kinds of actions that you're ashamed of, no matter who you think you are right now, it is never too late for God's grace. The Bible says that salvation is a gift. Salvation is free. You don't need to clean up your act before you can approach God. You don't need to make a sacrifice for your own sins. You don't need to punish yourself somehow in order for God to now accept you. Jesus already died in your place. He already paid it all. All you need to do is to turn to Jesus and to put your trust in him. So the question for you today is, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to say yes to following Jesus? Let's close our head. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment of prayer. today, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you, is today the day for you? Is today the day that you want to get into a right relationship with the living God? With the God who made you? With the God who sent Jesus to save you? Because if you're ready today, then I just want to ask that you pray along this prayer with me. Because accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior and committing our way to follow Him, it happens through initiating a personal relationship with God. It happens with a prayer. So I invite you to pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, today I believe that you are who you say you are. You are the Son of God. You are the one who came to seek and to save what was lost. You came to seek and to save me. And I believe that, Lord. I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I've done a lot of wrong things. And Lord, I believe that you died in my place. And so today, I'm turning away from all those wrong things I've done. I'm turning toward you in faith, and I'm humbling myself, and I'm trusting in you. And I declare that today, from now on, I am going to follow you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have that same attitude as this father in this story who threw his arms around his wayward son who had come home and welcomed him home and restored him to the family fully, because he thought his son was dead, but now his son is alive again. He thought his son was lost, and now he's found. Lord, thank you for finding me. And I rejoice with you that I now have forgiveness and eternal life because of my faith in Jesus. I pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. And I don't know where you are in your journey with God. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're just exploring the faith. But if today was your day, whether you're here in this room, whether you're watching online, if today was your day that you said yes to following Jesus, we want to celebrate with you. The Bible says the angels in heaven are rejoicing, or even one person who comes to God in faith. And if that was you today, there's a party going on in heaven right now. And guess whose name is on the banner? It's your name. God wants to welcome you into his family. He says, whoever has the Son of God has eternal life. He wants us to know that. I write these things to you. Believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, that you may know, not just hope, that you may know that you have eternal life. Worship team, come on up and be ready. What's the next step for you? The next step, now that you're a believer, now that you've turned to God in faith, the next step is to be baptized. The next step is to publicly declare, as Jesus commands us, to say, I declare that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. He wants us to make that declaration. He wants us to do it publicly. And baptism is the New Testament prescription for how we are to declare our faith and trust in him. So I invite you to take one of those welcome cards and put your name on it on the back. Just say, I'm ready to be baptized. You can turn in that card at the end in the lobby area to Aaron in the back or to me. But please tell somebody. We want to make arrangements to celebrate that with you. Let's go ahead and close with a song.
So if you would stand with me, please.
Where you send us, God, we will go. You're the answer. We want the world to know. We will trust you. Your hands, all the nations, shout to
worship. I hope you have been inspired today. Just remember, in less than 2 hours, at 2 o'clock p.m., we're going to be back here. You're invited to join us as we celebrate the life of Tom McDonald. Hey, something of value was lost, and it warranted an all-out search. There's nothing more valuable than people. So they warrant an all-out search. And God wants us to go and be in the lost and found enterprise. Let's be busy in that this week. God bless you.